Well, good morning again, church. It is good to see y'all. I'm going to be probably doing this back and forth. That's okay. Hey, Satan can't stop God's movement, can he? Yeah, technology, oh well. I could put this down and just yell and y'all would hear me. I guarantee it. Nobody's saying no to that? I guess everybody knows me around here. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. Last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. If you were here, we really had 2 points from there. If y'all remember, it was that strange story where everybody was selling their homes and bringing it to the church and saying, hey, God told me to just let everybody have the money from this. And then there was this one couple who sold their house, and they only brought a portion of it and kept back some, but lied to the church and said, hey, we're giving it all. And if y'all remember the strange story, they died. And so, you know, our first point from that is you need to tithe or you're going to die. I'm joking. Oh, no, I'm not. Never mind. No, we saw, you know, that's one thing you could pull. That God is serious about our finances. God's serious about his church. But the main point that we pulled from that last week was this thought that what Ananias and Sapphira did, God didn't mind, I don't think, them holding back money. God minded them coming in front of the church and saying, God told me to do this and I did it, when really they didn't. Yeah, basically, they said, we're going to do it my way, but I'm going to tell everybody that it's God's way. And we say that God is very particular about that, and we need to be very careful of that. And you know, I took it to what we were doing this week because, you know, I had someone last week come up to me before that sermon and say, Blake, you've got to be a leader for our church. Our church needs strong leadership. And as I was preparing that sermon, I'm going, God, I don't want to stand up in front of people and say, thus says God to me, if I'm not serious about that, and I haven't really heard God, and basically I'm just telling him what I think God is saying. And so last week, before I could stop myself, I said, I'm going to do a 7-day fast. Next time I need somebody to stop me, okay? And so I said, but you know, what I want is I want to say, I'm going to take this serious. I want to really know what God is saying about the direction of our church, especially in this area of worship. I don't want to stand up here and just say, this is what I feel. I want to tell you, this is what I think I heard God say. And so I started the 7-day fast. If you've ever done one of those, now I was doing juice, so I was getting some calories. That first day was hard. The second day, a little bit easier. As the week went on, I was going, I kind of got this. You know, there was a movement to it. But what I found by Thursday is I hadn't heard anything from God. I'm going, really, God? Come on, 4 days of not eating? Surely you could talk to me by now. And Thursday was a real stressful day. And as I got to the end of it, I remember me and Rebecca, we were sitting in the bedroom and we were just kind of talking. And I'm going, man, I want to be able to say I heard something from God this week. And I haven't, and I'm frustrated about that. And so I went to bed that night. And about 3:30 in the morning, I just woke up. It was a weird dream. Dream had nothing to do with it. But I just remember I woke up. And I sat on the edge of the bed, and all of a sudden, just this wave, it's unexplainable, this wave of peace, is the best way I can explain it, came over me. And I didn't hear God's audible voice, but I heard God clearly say, Blake, I've got this. I'm in control. You can be at peace with this decision. And, of course, when I got up, the dog kind of stirred. And so I said, well, I better get him outside before he starts barking. And as I went outside with the dog, it was the most clear night with just stars up there. And I remember thinking this, the God that created this is the God that just woke me up and says, I'm in control and you can have peace. And, guys, from that point on, I said, okay, God. I said, I am at peace. And so if for my personal thing where I'm saying this is what I heard God say this week, I heard God say that I should be at peace with the May family coming to be our worship leader. And I'm going to please God, not man. And that's what I'm leading the church in. Now, I hope you prayed. I hope you've taken time this week so you don't just come here today with your opinions. And the opinions are good. Just coming with your thoughts. But I want you to come in here tonight saying, this is what I feel God's saying. And then let's just have a discussion about it. You know, if it doesn't line up, then let's talk about it for a while and let's kind of figure out why it doesn't line up. But let's be a church that has bathed this in prayer. And so I'm excited about tonight. I want to point out a few things in Scripture as we get there. After we pass that story of Ananias and Sapphira, we come to an interesting part of Scripture. I'm not going to settle in on this, but I do want to point it out just because it's really exciting. And for me, I love hearing stuff like this. In verse number 12, it said this, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were being healed." Isn't that an exciting verse? I just love that thought. You know, here they just had a problem in the church. Here they just had some issues with some people who were kind of putting their way forward. But as they dealt with that, God just started blessing them. So they were meeting every day. People were joining their numbers. People were getting healed. You know, a lot of times we look at that and we go, now that is an example of Christianity. Why can't we have that? Why can't we have this where everybody's just coming to us and they're so excited? And I do, I like that. I like that thought that if we did things right, God would just bless us like crazy. I want to point out something, and it's in the next scriptures that I want to show you, that there are some definite themes in the book of Acts, some themes that we'll see over and over again. Here's some that I wrote down. I said, we see the theme of prayer, that God wants us to pray and be a house of prayer and people of prayer. We see the theme of unity. I mean, all throughout the book of Acts, we see this unified body of Christians. And when they don't have unity, they work it out. And finally, we see the centrality of the gospel. We see in the center of everything they're doing, they're sharing about the love of Jesus Christ. I like those themes. But today, we're going to look at a reoccurring theme in Acts that I don't particularly like. And it's the theme of suffering and persecution. Suffering and persecution. You see, if we just stopped right there on everybody getting healed, we're excited. But as we drop down to the next scripture, then we're a little bit concerned. Let's read that. It's going to be verses 17 through 42, so a lot of reading. I'm going to kind of break it up into about seven different scenes that we see, and I'll kind of talk through them all, so I think you'll enjoy the reading of it too. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Then the high priest and all his associates were members of the party of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail." Now, so we start here with the introduction of the characters. We've met some of them before. You have the high priest. He's the religious ruler of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is politically led by this religious group. And just like today, there's different parties in our political group. There were different parties in the religious group. This is where we get the name Sadducees and Pharisees. And we see at this time, the ruling group is the Sadducees. It says, with Sadducees, the thing we remember is they don't believe in any miracles. Sadducees, they don't believe in miracles. I don't know how they handled the Red Sea and all that stuff from the Old Testament, but you know they say no miracles. They definitely don't believe in resurrection. So they really have some issues with these Christians saying that Jesus rose from the dead. So I want you to see that, you know, that they were the ruling body, And now they're coming against the disciple. It's going to throw him in jail. And this verse tells us why. And right before verse 18, at the end of 17, it says, they were filled with jealousy. I want you to catch that. You know, these were the ruling guys, right? And they were seeking God. You know, they knew about God. You know, they wanted to have God in their life. But what kept them from hearing about God being there on earth as Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming after that? What kept them from that? Jealousy. Isn't that interesting? They were more worried about keeping what they got than hearing the truth. They were more worried about their position than focusing in on on Jesus Christ. And I want to say, you know, that's them, but you know, I think that's something we have to watch out for too. That so often in our lives, we allow a desire of, I like it the way I've got it. I don't want things to change. I like my job. I like my place where I live. I like this. And there's nothing wrong with liking the blessings that God gave us. But when we take those blessings that God gave us and we raise them above what God asks us to do, we're coming out of that same spirit of jealousy. God, I want what I've got. I don't want what you've got. And I'm afraid what you've got is going to mess up what I've got. So I'm going to go against what you're telling me to do. Be careful of jealousy. It said that they arrested the apostles, put them in public jail. Now, verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said. Tell the people all about this new life. And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts and as they had been told, and began to teach the people. So in this scene, the disciples are put into jail, and we like this kind of jail story, right? Don't you like that kind of jail story? I didn't like the jail story before this where they had to stay in jail all night. Didn't like that one. But this one where if I get thrown in jail, an angel's going to come and open the doors, and I get to go. We like that one. And we see, I want to point out real quick that God was there in both situations. God was there when they didn't get let out of jail, and God was there when the angel opened the door. It's not that we get what we want, right? It's that whichever we get, we know that God is there and we can rejoice in that. And so I love that, you know, here they are thrown in jail for speaking the name of Jesus. And what do they immediately go do? Speak the name of Jesus again. Yeah, it's like there is something burning inside them that says the most important thing in the world is spreading the name of Jesus. Isn't that a strange thought? Isn't that strange that these people saw Jesus? They saw him come and live that life and crucified on the cross. They saw him raised from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven, and they saw what he said, that the Holy Spirit come. They saw the Holy Spirit come, and what they got out of that was what Jesus said is true. And I need to tell as many people about this as I can. Well, don't... I just wish we had that vim. I wish I had that vim. I wish I had that vigor. I wish I had that thing that just so drove me to say the most important thing in this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell as many people as I can. I pray that we get there one day. Verse number 21, at daybreak, they entered the temple court so that they had been told, and they began to teach the people. And now we come up on the next part of that. When the high priest and his associates arrived, so you know, they put them in jail at night, and then they come back the next day ready to try them. They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. You know, they didn't know the apostles had gotten out. And so they said, go get the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, the guards standing at the door, and when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. You know, are we going to be held responsible for this? Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. But watch this little thing they put in there. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Isn't that interesting? Here you have the disciples in jail, and an angel lets them out. And I think that probably that story is spreading. Did you hear about the angel letting the apostles out? We better listen to him. And then all of a sudden, the captain of the guard said, "These people, you know, they like what they're saying. You know, they're into the. If we try to take the apostles right now, we're going to get stoned." So they came up and said, "Excuse me, would you come with me to the Sanhedrin?" Now the apostles weren't scared. And so they went with them. But I think it's so interesting what happened here. And I think it might be the reason that God let them out of jail. The Sadducees didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe it, you know. If you can't explain it, it didn't really happen. But here they have to deal with guys locked up in jail with guards at the door, not being there, but the door still being locked. And guards still being stationed there. I think that's powerful. Let's finish off some of this. It says, then someone came and said, oh, we read that. Verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name." That was in our previous chapter. He said, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross." They weren't backing down. It says, "God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now, I want you to see a few things. They brought three accusations against the apostles that day. Number one, they said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name." So they'd already done that, and they broke that order. The second thing we says, number two, is, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Now, at this point, the disciples suddenly know that they are being accused of something, starting an uprising, that the penalty for that could be death. So at that second accusation that you're trying to get everybody to rise up, you know, they knew at that point that the Sanhedrin was saying, "We're going to decide whether we're going to kill you or not." And number three, you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. He said, "You're accusing us of Jesus' death. We didn't do that. The Romans did that." And you see, Peter didn't have any of that. Peter said, "No, you are the ones that gave him over because of your jealousy." It's powerful. In verse number 34, it says this. A new character is brought in. It says, "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Now, this guy was a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people. And he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So he said, "Hey, let's have a just you and us kind of talk, take the prisoners outside." So he said, then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. And he was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt, and he too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Don't kill them. He said, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Right? And then he said, but if it is of God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. So here we have a guy that brought common sense in. He said, look, we've seen in history, there was this first guy named Thaddeus, and he had a bunch of followers, and we all kind of got, should we worry about this? But after he died, he said, it just slowly died out. And then there's this other guy named Judas, and you know, he was all excited and got all these people following, but after he died, it slowly died out. He said, why don't we just let these guys go? Because Jesus is gone. And it will slowly die out if it's just something that men have done. But if it doesn't die out, you know, he shows some wisdom here. He said, maybe we should consider this as of God. And we don't want to fight against God. Now, this guy wasn't a Christian. He was a Pharisee. There's nothing that tells us that he was a follower of Christ. He just had common sense. And just a side note here, when you're dealing with an issue, pray that God sends you someone with common sense. There's so many times we get emotional about decisions. We get emotional about situations. We get scared because of the suffering and stuff like that. But always find someone that's willing to speak common sense. Now, luckily, like I said, although this guy wasn't a Christian, God used him that day. God used him to slow them down. And in verse number 40 says, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they didn't put them in prison. They didn't kill them. They did flog them. And guys, I want to tell you, that's pretty bad. In Jewish time, in that time, the flogging would be called 39 stripes. And the reason they called it stripes, because they're going to hit you hard enough to leave some stripes on your back. 39 was the number because 40 was the limit according to the law. You could only whip somebody 40 times. If you pass 40, then you've broken the law. So they would bring it back one to 39. And that way they had a little bit of cushion if they miscounted somewhere, you know, and they hit 40, at least they didn't go over. And so 39 was the common thing. If you got flogged, you got flogged 39 times. Now, this isn't the same kind of whipping that Jesus got. Jesus got with the Romans, they had the cat of nine tails, and that was, you know, people died from that one. This one was more of a punishment type flogging, and it hurt, but it wasn't going to kill them. But as they were getting flogged, they said, don't preach Jesus' name anymore. And so what do you think the apostles did? They preached. Isn't that great? They just got flogged. They just got flogged. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, watch this, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering. I love that. I just suffered. Woohoo! Let's sing a song. Isn't that something else? I don't get it. Do y'all get it? I want to get that. I want to understand how that works. They said, we got to suffer disgrace because of the name of Jesus. And it says, day after day in the temple courts, they didn't run and hide. They didn't say, oh no, what should we do? They didn't do any of that. All they said was this, a day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They were going house to house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They got flogged. They got thrown in jail. There was a very real chance that they were going to lose their life that day. And they said, thank you, Lord. I'm going to continue to share the gospel. Guys, I want y'all to hear this, that suffering is something that happens. I wrote this down, point one. Suffering is a byproduct of fully following Christ and should be anticipated. Let me say it again. Suffering is a byproduct of fully following Christ and should be anticipated. You need to know this, because so many times in the church, you know, we get this feel good wealth and health and go, hey, if you're a Christian, everything's going to be fine. And the problem with that is it's not true. It's not biblical. The truth of the Bible says that suffering will come. Now there's going to be some good parts of this, but we've got to know that, because if we don't, the first time suffering comes, we're going to say, oh, this God thing doesn't work. And we're lucky. We live in America. Are we under persecution as Christians in America today? Well, I say yes, but not like people are persecuted around the world. I looked up these statistics real quick. It said today there are over 245 million Christians that live in high levels of persecution. Isn't that crazy? 245 million Christians are afraid of what could happen to them for living out their faith. Last year, 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related issues. 1,269 churches were destroyed. 2,625 that we know of, Christians were imprisoned without a trial because of their belief. Out of the 10 countries where Christians are under the most persecution, seven out of the 10 are Islamic oppressed countries. Now, Blake, why did you bring that up? You know, let's be politically correct here. I want you to hear this. 7 out of 10 are Islamic controlled countries. Listen, I'm not going to say every person who follows Islam is bad. I'm not going to be up here and have Islamic phobia, but you need to hear that there's a religion out there that if you go to its strictest forms, if it ever gets its hold in and we as Christians don't stand up, that we can live in a society just like that. Here's my question to you. If suffering is part of the Christian experience, if we see this throughout the world, what would you do? What would you do if you lived under that kind of persecution? And I say that because you could. You could one day. I wrote this down. Is the extent of your willingness to be a messenger of the gospel of Christ, is the extent of it the first wave of opposition that you meet? Will we never see our community changed because we're worried about what other people are going to think about us and what they're going to say about us? How did the disciples respond to persecution? They said, the gospel outweighs anything this world can do to us. And I pray that if I was in that position, that I would stand up and do that. But listen, if we continue with this thought that suffering means that God's not with me, suffering means that I'm not blessed, suffering means that something is wrong, then when that time comes, it just folds. A faith that costs little will accomplish little. What does your faith cost? Let me show you number two. The second point I got out of this is that the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of joy. Isn't that exciting? You see, the disciples are suffering, but what's the first thing they do when they get out from under the suffering? They're rejoicing. In fact, they're rejoicing in the middle of it. I love that story where they're in prison. We see it over and over again, right? In prison, and they were singing in prison because there is a joy in the middle of suffering. A lot of times we think, God, why do you have me going through this? And here's what God said. He said, rejoice in the middle of it. But God, it's hard. I know it's hard, but rejoice in the middle of it. But God, I don't understand. I know you don't understand, but rejoice in it. Because if I've allowed it to come into your life, I'm doing something in your life. And people that are watching you in their lives, stay strong and rejoice. Me and Chris didn't talk about the music today. But as I was listening to the songs in that first service, I just wrote down the first song, Raise a Hallelujah, had this in it. In the middle of the mystery, when I don't understand what's going on, God, let me raise a hallelujah. Sing in the middle of the storm. Let me raise a hallelujah in the middle of a storm. I want to pray the storm goes away. Anybody with me? Yeah. I want to say, God, no storm. But God says, yes, storm. But here's what I want you. I want you to raise a hallelujah in the middle of it. That last song, Cornerstone. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. I want to tell you, you don't understand that Jesus and God are the Lord of all until you walk through the storm. And when you're out of the storm, you might say, oh, I can handle this myself. When you're in the middle of the storm and have nothing else but God to depend on, that's when you can say, Lord of all. There's a reason that we go through this stuff. I saw a pastor one time. I was at a conference, and he held up this picture of this young family from India. They were missionaries in India. They were sharing the gospel of Christ in this small village that was controlled by the Hindu leadership here. And one day, the leader, the mayor, came to them, and he was a Hindu. He was saying, you can't share Christ here. You can't do it, and you need to stop sharing Christ in this village. And of course, the missionary said, I can't do anything but. And so he went out the next day and shared Christ again. This was only like a year ago. A year ago. And this Hindu leadership came and physically took the man, his wife, and their baby, took them to the middle of the street where everybody was watching, stripped them completely naked, and make them walk through the middle of the street to humiliate them. The pastor that held up the picture, he said, when I heard this had happened to him, I rushed down there to minister to them. I rushed down there to encourage them after this had happened. He said, and what I found here is what you see in this picture. He said, you see a joyful, smiling, peaceful missionary couple. He said, they ministered to me because what had happened to them, they got to say, God, in the middle of my humiliation, it's worth it because I'm sharing the gospel of Christ with this world. Remember, the presence of suffering does not mean the absence of joy. And finally, number three, I got a little bit more time. We might go to number four. Number three, following Jesus may call us to civil disobedience. Let me stop there just for a second, because I think this is something we need to hear as a church. We saw this scripture. We must obey God rather than human beings. We are living in a time right now that certain things are being taken away from the church. And guys, I'm not saying right now Waller Baptist Church needs to rise up in civil disobedience, but I am saying that there is a time for it. And if we're not willing to say that, then we're going to slowly have our rights taken away. And I want you to hear, I think if just one day we went from having all our rights to share about Christ, all our rights to sing worship music, all our rights to go out and talk to people. If one day the president or whoever stands up and said, churches, you no longer have that right. Here's what I think would happen. I think all churches would stand up, right? And go, we refuse to do that. But here's the problem. It doesn't come all at once. It comes slowly. And we lose this right. And we lose that right. And that slow removal of rights. And we kind of go, well, I can't stand up against that. Oh, there's a reason for that. Oh, we can't, we can still do this, this, and this. And slowly over time, it's stripped from us. Here's what I want to say, that we can no longer just stand by. Here's what Christianity is today. So many times, we mimic the world instead of resisting it. We go, okay, if the world says this, we'll do this. We'll do it a little bit differently than they're doing, but we mimic the world instead of resisting it. We think we can't speak against it because people will say that we're intolerant, we're hateful, that we aren't of the mainstream. Guys, let me tell you, that's a lie from Satan. That if you're not willing to say something because you're afraid of what the world will think of you, You've got to come up above that. I wrote this today. Today, Christians seem to mimic the world more than resisting it. They imitate instead of thundering against sin. We join in, we embrace it, we rationalize it, or we simply ignore it and shut up. We see things happening, and instead of taking a stand against it, we sit there quiet. And can I tell you, that's just as bad as embracing it. We have to be willing. We've allowed the definition of sin to be rewritten. We live in a world where things the Scripture calls evil, we have started calling good. And things that we see the Scripture say is good, we've allowed the world to define as evil. And the church has just sat there. I wrote down some words: honesty, virtue, holiness, morality, chastity, fidelity, purity. Do you realize these are bad words in the world now? These are words that the world thinks are silly, and we need to say that these are godly words. We need to stand for these, because if we don't stand for these, then suddenly intolerance and legalism will take over. We've got to battle it with truth, compassionate, be Christ-like. I wrote down, we need to quit apologizing for things that nailed our Savior to the cross. We do. We need to call out sin when we see it, and not in an ugly way. And I don't want us to be that church that holds up the banners of, this or that. I mean, not in a hate, but in a Christ-like way. We need to be the salt and light in our culture. Sexuality is under attack, and we need to stand up as a church and say, we will not let you define that as good. Marriage is under attack, and we need to stand up as a church and say, we will not allow you to find that as good. The church is under attack. They're speaking against these things is not hate speech. It's love speech, right? If we would call sin, sin, and we do it in a Christ-like way, eventually they will feel the love. Guys, listen, if someone was in front of a bus and you ran out there and you jerked them out of the way of the bus, right? That would be feeling like, you just jerked me out of a bus and that hurt my arm. But did we do it to hurt their arm? No, we knew it because they were going to die in front of that bus. And listen, we got to have that same thing. The world is going to die, and there's a real place called hell. And when we go out there and stand up for Jesus Christ in our community, it's like pulling someone out of in front of a bus. Amen. And we've got to say we have the courage as a church to do that. Number four, our endorsement is from God and from God alone. I'll just let that one stand on its own. And finally, number five, faithfulness in ministry is strengthened when we focus on obeying God and loving people. If we'll just focus on saying, God, you tell us what's true, and then take that and love people. Listen, that's all we need as a church to see this community change and this world change. Guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we just kind of watch what the disciples did, God, thank you that you didn't just show us roses all the time. God, thank you didn't just show us the good times all the time. God, thank you that your word is full of times where people following you went through hard times. God, there's going to be a day when you take care of everything. But until then, help us to be faithful. Help us to stand up for what is right. God, help us to be prepared when suffering comes, but rejoice in it. God, help us to have the strength and the courage and the boldness to lift each other up in those hard times. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.